Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Good to be together this morning. Thank you so much to those who've led us this morning in our worship. Thank you, Brother Harry, for sharing that passage from Judges chapter 6. If you want to go ahead and venture there in your Bibles, that'd be a good place for you to start. We a few weeks ago, began a series of studies on building a firm foundation, about the idea that as Christians, we need to make sure we're standing and building our Christianity on a firm, solid ground. And as we continue that thought, I want to draw our attentions to a term that gets talked about a lot in Christianity, an important idea or concept that sometimes in the world is misunderstood, which is the term faith. Faith. The Bible gives us some good definitions of that, and it gives us a lot of examples. You go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. There is a list of different men and women who acted in faith, a faith that, in God that was pleasing to God. Now, Hebrews 11 tells us there's a type of faith that is pleasing to God, which would imply there is a faith that is not pleasing to God. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. But in Hebrews 11 and verse 32, the Hebrews writer says to us, in kind of summing this up, he says, "What more shall I say about faith?" Right? Historically. He says, "For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets," right? And his point is, there are so many valuable lessons from a historical standpoint that we could learn from and that we could take solace in or take confidence in our own faith, that we can build to it, that we can be successful. Well, one of those he mentions is, of course, Gideon. Gideon is found in Judges 6 through 8. Gideon is in the period of time when God would rule his people, and it would at various times appoint judges over the people to help bring deliverance. Now, as you go through the book of Judges, you'll notice that there is a cycle that occurs. God brings deliverance to the people. He gives them prosperity, and then they fall away from God. They go into rebellion. They go into idolatry. Eventually, things get bad that they call out to God. God again brings them deliverance. He again brings them prosperity, and the cycle repeats. As you get into Judges chapter 6, you will notice that this is a low point in the nation of Israel. They have again, verse 1 tells us, Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. As a part of their evil behavior, what were they doing? Well, they again went to the God of Baal and the Asheroth. Now, as you go through your Old Testament, you'll notice that those two gods, those two idolatrous gods, they're not real gods, come up a lot. And at the time of Gideon, that's what's going on. And so things get bad. God then will use the Midianites to come against the children of Israel to bring punishment and discipline for their actions. And that's what's going on as you get into chapter 6 and verse 11. So the situation is not good. You'll notice that their neighbors, neighboring countries, are coming into Israel. They're stealing their produce and are, of course, harming the people of Israel. Well, in chapter 6, verse 11, God calls this young man named Gideon. He calls him to serve as a judge over the people to bring deliverance to them. Now, you also notice that in the home of Gideon, his father had an altar to the false god Baal, and also the Asheroth, Asherah. And if you aren't aware, these are the two gods that the people of Israel struggled with so much, among some others. And Gideon's father was one of them. Now, it's interesting that God went to this home and selected this young man. When you look at the text, you'll notice in verse 15 the response of Gideon to God's call. This may be a call that we're familiar with, maybe in our own life. He says to God, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Not a very high opinion of himself. He doesn't feel equipped to do this. He doesn't feel as though he's strong enough or mighty enough. Yet God says earlier in this same text, he calls him in verse 12, "O mighty man of valor." God saw something in Gideon that he didn't see in himself. When Gideon asked the question, or made the statement, "I'm not enough," God's answer was, "Yes, you are." And he calls him a mighty man of valor. Later in verse 22, God says to the angel of the Lord, comes there to Gideon. Gideon says, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I see the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die." So God promises him that he'll be the strength that Gideon needs. It's interesting that if you look in the text a little bit later there, it's later on chapter 7 and verse 1. Chapter 7 and verse 1, Gideon is given another name. And this is fascinating to me. He's called Jerubbaal, or Jerubbaal, right? Why is he given that name? Well, the name Jerubbaal literally means to contend with Baal. And so much of what Gideon is doing is in his fight against this idolatrous practice of Baal worship. You'll also notice, if you study the context, that when he comes through and he destroys the altars of Baal and the Asheroth, the people don't respond well. They don't like it. They actually say, "Let us kill him." And so you could look at that and say, "Well, I understand why he's afraid." Yet God says, "Do not be fearful." It's kind of amazing that God still chose Gideon, even though he came from a household of idolatrous people, and he was a young man who was afraid and fearful, yet God still chose him. You know, it makes us kind of think about the question, do we ever feel like we are not enough? Like we're not enough. Maybe something in our background or something else is causing us to feel like, "I'm just not enough. Yeah, I know, God, that you want me to be a Christian. I know, God, that you want me to serve you. I know you want me to be a member of your church. God, I know you want to save me, but I'm just not good enough. I've got things in my life. My family, they're not Christians. They're not going to understand this. I wasn't raised in a church. I'm not enough. I have sin in my life. I'm not enough. I'm not as much as you fill in the blank of who you think about. I'm not as much as they are. I don't have the strength of the faith they do. I'm not enough. I don't always make the best decisions in my life. I make really bad decisions. I'm just not enough. The truth is, on our own, none of us are enough. Gideon by himself would not have been able to do what he did. He would not have been able to take 300 men and defeat Midian on his own. But the thing is, we don't have to do it on our own. We are not alone when we are in Christ, when our faith is in Christ. You're not enough on your own, but you are with God. God's word provides us with reassurance that we are enough when God is on our side. In Judges chapter 6, Gideon, of course, was a man who dealt with this lack of confidence, lack of feeling that he could do it. And it's interesting, even after God had said, "You're not going to die, I am with you, you will win," Gideon still doubted. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 36, despite all God had already done, despite God already proving to Gideon that he was there, Gideon still needs more reassurance. And so he, in verse 36, asks God, he says, "I'm going to put out this fleece garment. I'm going to leave it out. And in the morning, I want, if you're really with me, God, when I get up, the ground around the fleece is going to be dry, yet the fleece is going to have water in it." You know what happens? He gets up, the ground is dry, but the fleece garment, he wrings out the water. That's not enough for him, though. So what does he say? "Okay, God, I saw what you did there, but just to prove this a little more," now I'm paraphrasing, he says, "Now I want you to make the ground wet with dew, but not the fleece." And of course, the next morning, the fleece is completely dry and the ground is wet all around it. What's the point of all of that? It's God reminding us, I've not left you without witness. I've not left you without proof that I'm with you. You have evidence. I've given you reassurance. In the same way, God assures us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to go back to what Peter wrote in reassuring us. And here's a man who understood what it meant to need reassurance, didn't he? After he had fallen so far. And yet God used this man who denied Jesus three times to do great works. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be what? Be born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. It does not rot. It does not wear away. It is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter says that our salvation is being kept under guard in heaven through our faith. Through our faith in Jesus Christ. For those of us who have put Christ on in baptism, he says you are born again to a living hope. Not a dead faith, but a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we have reassurance that God is with us, that God has saved us. Romans chapter 5, Paul would write about this reassurance of faith. He says in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, since we, who is the we? Well, that's the Roman Christians. These are the redeemed sinners in Rome. He says, since we have been justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God. We have what? We have peace with God. Not judgment, not torment, not anger, not hatred, but we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access. Access to what? Access to God. Access to salvation. Access to God's blessings. How? By faith. Into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope. Hope of what? Hope of the glory of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. When God is going to resurrect us. We have hope in the glory of God. Access by faith. Access by faith. That's kind of an important idea, isn't it? Access. We have access to salvation, absolutely. Where? In Christ. By faith. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, John, writing to the first century readers, late first century probably, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, he says, and now little children, abide in him. Abide in who? In Jesus. Abide, it means what? To live in? Where do you abide? What's your address? That's where you abide, isn't it? He says, when you live in him. He says, and now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to wonder. But he says, we can have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Those who shrink in shame shrink back. Why? Why do they resist? Because they understand that on their own, they're not enough. That on our own, we're sinners. That on our own, we're not good enough. But by faith in him, I can come before God with confidence. Not because I'm a better person. Not because I'm perfect. Not because I'm sinless. Not because I deserve it. But because he loves me. And that Jesus has provided a way for me to overcome my sin. And I can be confident to stand before God. Not to shrink back in shame. In John, in his gospel, John chapter 6, you get to an interesting section in John's gospel where Jesus has amassed quite a large following. And then you get to the end of John chapter 6, and Jesus, before this point, he's been talking about things that the people really like to hear. But then later in chapter 6, he begins to talk about some things that are harder for them to hear. Things that they don't understand. But he makes some interesting points here that I think are important for us. And you will, because you're living as a, if you are a Christian, you understand what the Lord's Supper means and what we're doing as we partake. That as we partake of the bread, we're not partaking of the literal flesh of Jesus, but what we're doing is we are remembering the great sacrifice he gave for us. And so Jesus starts in verse 52, or the text starts, by saying the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And then notice verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus says to us that when we partake of his flesh, his sacrifice, when we drink the cup, the blood, that's his atoning blood, we what? We have eternal life, and we will be raised up on the last day. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, we have access by faith into eternal life, so that, as John says in 1 John 2:28, we can come confidently. 1 John 5:13, I write these things that you may know you have eternal life. 1 John 2:28, we can come with confidence, knowing upon whom we believed and having faith in him, we can approach God. We can know, we can have assurance that at the end we will be saved. But I want to note one thing that's very important for us. For James chapter 1, verse 6. James writes these words in regard to faith. He says, but let him, and the context is talking about asking for wisdom. He says, but let him, the person who asks for wisdom, ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like what? A wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not, that's the English standard, must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I get this feeling sometimes, I don't know if you do, but I get this feeling as though sometimes doubt is lauded in the church by some. As though doubt is a good thing. Doubt's okay. Doubt's good. That's not what I read in Scripture. There may be times when we question God. But what I see in Scripture is God saying, don't doubt me. The doubt is a negative thing. That in order to receive from God, we must ask in faith with no doubting, with full assurance that God will do what he's promised to do. Notice the definitions given in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1 tells us, what is faith? Well, it says, now faith is the what? Assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Notice those two words, assurance and conviction. You have a deep-rooted conviction in your heart. Do you doubt it? That's the opposite of a deep-rooted conviction, isn't it? God says, don't doubt me. God wants conviction. See, Gideon did not have the strength or power in himself to do what God needed him to do. But what he did need to do is to have faith, an unwavering faith in God, that God would make him what he needed to be. Our conviction is not in ourselves, but it is in God. the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then later in that same chapter, verse 6, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible. You cannot please God without faith. Now, we already said faith is the assurance and conviction that God will do what he says. Notice as he goes on, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must, I would underline that word, that's a necessary thing, isn't it? When we say must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith. Faith is the grounding principle of the Christian. Faith is where our journey with God begins. It is by faith that God will save us. It is by faith in Jesus Christ, in the conviction that he went to the cross, that he died for our sins, and that his blood can wash our sins away. It is by faith that God makes us enough, more than enough. A story is told about a professor who one day in his psychology class walked into the lecture hall. And he had a crisp, new $20 bill. You know how people pop a bill, right? You hear that sound. That's a good sound, right? Do you like that sound? Especially when it goes into your wallet. And he holds that 20 out, and he asks the question to the students, who would like this $20 bill? Now, if I held up a $20 bill before you and I asked who would like this, I bet if we're all honest, every hand in the room would go up. Who doesn't want $20? Every hand shot up, just like you would think they would. But then he took that $20 bill and he crumpled it up. Got a really wadded up look to it. You've seen those old $20 bills or old bills that have seen better days, right? And this one's all wadded up. And he asked the class again. He said, okay, now you see what it looks like. Who would like this $20 bill? You know what happened? Every hand in that classroom went right back up. Then he took the $20 bill, this crumpled up $20 bill, and he put it on the ground. And he took his shoe and he smashed it down into the dirt and grime of the floor. And he asked again, who would like this $20 bill? Do you know what happened? Every hand in that auditorium went right back up. Because what do we all understand? Whether it's a brand new $20 bill or if it's an old, wrinkled up, grimy $20 bill, it still has the same value, doesn't it? It has the same worth. In life, we can feel like that $20 bill after it's been all crumpled up, smashed down onto the floor, put into the dirt, smashed down. Life does that to us. We know all of our weaknesses. We know where we've fallen short. We know our failures. We know our temptations and our sins. And everyone in this room who's lived any real portion of life understands, I'm not really good enough. And anybody who does believe that is headed for disaster. And eventually, they'll know it. Because I'm not good enough. Yet despite all of my weaknesses, despite all my failures, which are great and many, God's love for me has not changed one little bit. Jesus did not go to the cross. He did not suffer and die for the good, for the righteous, for the holy. There's not one holy person who is going to be saved by the blood of Christ because they were good enough. Every person who's saved by the blood of Jesus was a person who was simply not enough on their own. I don't have to be enough on my own. But by my faith in Christ, God reaches down and He makes me what I need to be. Sometimes in life we're going to fall, and we may fall many times. But when we're in Christ, the love of God awaits there for us when we will respond in faith. We have access to the greatest gift man could ever receive. We have access by faith to the blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have put Christ on. Is your soul secure? See, that's the key question. If Gideon, after being reassured by God, had walked away and said, God, I just don't feel like I'm good enough. You go find somebody else. If he had denied God, he wouldn't have done the great things that God accomplished through him. But it was by his willful, humble submission in faith to God that allowed him to be the great man of valor that he became. Are you willing to submit? To say, God, yes, I'm not enough. But I know in you, in Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior, I am enough. In Christ, our soul is secure. Have you been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? It begins by a belief, by faith that, yes, God is real. God loves me. God sent His Son to die for me. That Jesus Christ and His blood can cleanse my soul. That faith will lead us to say, God, what do you want me to do? And God says, repent. Change your mind. Change the way you're living. And to confess Jesus before this audience and in your life, make that confession that yes, Jesus is the Son of God. And that by being immersed, by being baptized into Christ, you can rise again to walk in newness of life. If we can help you in any way whatsoever, please come as together we stand and as we sing.